revisionism, or the rewriting of history in such a way as to alter or reverse the facts that we all know to be true, is something that we must all guard against. According to the Ulster Society historian, Gordon Lusing, he was speaking at an annual dinner of the Rising Sons of William, the Queen's LOL 1845 in Banbridge, back in the month of April. He said the Orange Order must challenge revisionism, that would airbrush it from playing a vital role in the battle of the soul. Obviously, there are those writing history books today that would like to come along and rewrite what happened in that infamous conflict, the Battle of the Somme. You'll know that we're fast approaching the 90th anniversary of the Battle of the Somme. It took place on July the 1st, 1916, and around 5,500 loyal Ulster men became casualties there in the battle against the Germans in northern France. Mr. Lucy, this historian, quoted the famous account of this battle by Captain Wilfred Spender. The Ulster Division has lost more than half the men who attacked, and in doing so, has sacrificed itself for the Empire, which has treated them none too well. It is due to the memory of these brave fellows that their beloved province shall be fairly treated. Back in 1916, several senior Orange men called on the members of their order to join the UVF, which formed at the time the core of the Ulster Division that was fighting at the Somme. The men completed their training in the south of England, where the Sussex Daily News reported how they had celebrated the 12th of July in this way. Many of Carson's boys from the various battalions were bedecked with sashes and regalium of the Loyal Orange Institution of Ireland. While it would have been an impossibility to discover a man in uniform without an orange-coloured decoration in that buttonhole. Three historians of recovering the Somme said that the soldiers went out over the top of the trenches onto the field of battle, many of whom were mercilessly cut down by German fire, but they went out of the trenches with their sashes on to the cries of no surrender. Gordon Lucy challenged recent attempts by some of these modern historians who want to come along and minimise or even completely deny the Orange Order's involvement in this titanic struggle. He said, I would suggest that in the next 10 years we have some work to do to ensure their recognition. Some think it is a battle which does not need to be fought, but I assure you it does. Now, at this annual dinner in Banbridge, they had 500 limited edition Somme commemoration ties and lapel badges that they were offering for sale. The Grand Master, Bobby Salter, said, I am delighted we have young people who have seen fit to do the tie and badge to commemorate our role at the Somme. There are those who would like us to forget our past, but we have such a glorious past that there is no way we are going to forget it. Do not forget. Do not rewrite. Do not revise the details of that actual history that is now turned on its head, where truth gives way to the lie. Let there be no deceitful attempts launched to change what has really happened. That's the word of warning that reaches us. Now, in the religious realm, which of course I'm operating in, I come up against the same problem. Everybody here, without exception, I know, will be aware that Dan Brown's novel, The Da Vinci Code, and now the film, has been gobbling up headlines for many, many months. A sentence from the official website says, a murder in the Louvre and clues in Da Vinci paintings led to the discovery of a religious mystery protected by a secret society for 2,000 years, which could, they claim, shake the foundations of Christianity. Now, there's a lot of guys out there, and that's really what they want to do. They want to see the foundations of Christianity shaken, but to claim that Da Vinci is going to do that with his code, well, that's a very big claim, but many believe it. Some, having read through the Da Vinci Code, have been convinced, we have got it. We have discovered the silver bullet that will destroy Christianity forever. Now, there's no doubt that the film in the book is a full frontal attack on Bible Christianity. It is a determined effort to revise what is our true history and change Bible truth on several important and key issues. For example, the Da Vinci Code claims that the Bible is nothing better than an unreliable guide. It claims as well that Jesus Christ was and is nothing more than an upgraded man. Of course, these are not new claims. Those kind of statements have been running about doing the rounds for centuries. But I contend today that it is purely a case, through this Da Vinci Code, it is purely a case of revisionists coming out, getting to work, pulling out the pens, trying to rewrite the history of the Bible and of the Christ of this book. What they want to do is, they want to airbrush the fact that Jesus Christ is God out of the Bible. And they want to bin many of the Bible books. This kind of revisionism, I am determined to reject and refute. And I'm going to take a little time this afternoon to consider some of the claims, not only of the Da Vinci Code, but of other guys that are lining up, coming up the same bandwagon, religious revisionists, I call them. First of all, their claim about God's Word, the Scriptures. Da Vinci Code says, the Bible is as unreliable as many other books out there. It's just like anything else that's on the market. It's a product of man's imagination and even man's manipulation. The Da Vinci Code claims that the Bible was edited by the Roman Emperor Constantine in 325 AD. That Constantine came along, and because he wanted to prop up his own power base, he decided, right, these books can really help me here, and reinventing Jesus Christ is going to help me as well. So he chose some Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, put them into the Bible, and were told that he burned others, as many as 76 others, to prop up his own power base. In the Da Vinci Code, there's an old historian that they bring in, and they call him Teabing. And they put a lot of this foolish talk in his mouth. He says, first we must speak of the Bible. The Bible is a product of man, my dear, not of God. Man created it, he says, as a historical record of tumultuous times, and it has evolved through countless translations, additions, and revisions. Again, he says, to rewrite the history books, Constantine knew that he needed a bold stroke. From this sprang the most profound moment in Christian history. Here's the crux of what he says. Constantine commissioned and financed a new Bible, which omitted those Gospels that spoke of Christ's human traits, and embellished those Gospels, i.e. Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, that made him godlike. The earlier Gospels, he claims, were outlawed, gathered up, and burned. Now when he talks in the Da Vinci Code, this fellow Teabing, about the earlier Gospels, well, he's really barking up the wrong tree entirely. He's selling a big untruth here. There were no earlier Gospels than Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. They are the earliest. But the ones that he claimed were earlier, which were actually written round about 150 to 200 years after Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, they are filled with the most ridiculous statements, and they are the ones that the Da Vinci Code want us to adopt today. For example, you've probably heard about the Gospel of Judas. In the Gospel of Judas, not in the Bible of course, but in the Gospel of Judas, one of these heretical Gnostic Gospels, they say that, Judas was not a villain. They make him out to be a hero. In the Gospel of Thomas, here's a very interesting statement from it. They say, if you're a woman and you want to enter into heaven, then to enter into heaven, according to the Gospel of Thomas, you need to become a man. How ridiculous is that? But that shows you the nature of these old, discredited books. No wonder the church rejected them in years gone by and only adopted Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. that Dan Brown, the author of the Da Vinci Code, in putting out this kind of material, is showing his utter ignorance of history and reality as well. Constantine did not edit the Bible. In 325 AD, when he got a lot of bishops together, they did not come together to decide what books should be in the Bible and what books should not be in the Bible. In fact, the whole of the Bible had been decided 125 years before this council of bishops, before Constantine brought them together, and many years even before Constantine was born. So the Da Vinci Code, what I'm saying is this, it is in serious error. He has not checked out his facts, and he has clearly peddled the lie. No surprise. Let's just veer off the religious map here for a moment or two and think of a couple of other things that they claim in the Da Vinci Code. I'm not a car salesman, but if you were to follow the Da Vinci Code, then you would be buying one particular car and only one car, and whatever you have you would sell, you would buy this one. In the Da Vinci Code, they say, the smart car. You've seen all those wee sort of crushed up shapes going around the town, particularly for advertisement purposes. The smart car, they claim, gives, are you waiting for it, 100 kilometres to the litre. Now that's about 500 kilometres per gallon, or about 300 miles per gallon. You can get to Cork on 1 gallon and back on 1 gallon. You'd be doing really well. So this fella hasn't really checked out his facts too well. I went over to the smart car website, seen what the car is meant to be doing, and they say on the official website it will do about 60, not 300, 60 miles per gallon. The smart car may be light on fuel. It's nowhere near as light as what Dan Brown in the Da Vinci Code would want us to believe. His book is obviously quite light on the facts. But then another statement that he makes in the Da Vinci Code relates to the Louvre glass pyramid outside that famous museum in Paris. Now, you can really check this out very readily, not a problem. But he says that this glass pyramid outside the Louvre in Paris is constructed of exactly 666 panes of glass. You'll find that on page 21 of the book. And of course 666 is the number of the beast, and you can see why he's trying to bring that in when you read it in context of all of the book. But, as with so many of Dan Brown's other claims, there's not a word in it, not a word of truth in it. Architectural sources assure us that this Louvre pyramid has not 660 panes of glass, it has 673 panes of glass in all. So seven have dropped out in Dan Brown's novel. Now these are the kind of details that a quality author will always research. Dan Brown's raking in millions of dollars for his efforts, but apparently he didn't spend too many dollars on putting good researchers out there to check out his claims and his information. And my point is that if he gets these kind of details so wrong, details that all of us can readily and easily check, why should anyone believe the lies that he pours out against the Word of God, the Bible? I know the Bible is often questioned, yet the fact remains that out of all the historical literature in existence today, the Bible is the most reliably attested truth ever written. More reliable than the writings of Homer, the writings of Plato, the writings of Aristotle, and I'm sure you're not all fans of theirs, more reliable even than the writings of Shakespeare. I think of Psalm 119 and the verse 89 where the Bible says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Of 1 Peter chapter 1, the verses 23 to 25, which tells us that those who received are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof feeleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And so the word of God has proved itself to be reliable, to be authentic, to be genuine, despite all of the attacks that have been launched against it during the history of time. I have a little poem here which I particularly like about the Bible. And we'll give you just a couple of verses of it. It says, "The Bible stands like a rock, undaunted, midst the raging storms of time. Its pages burn with the truth eternal, and they glow with a light sublime. The Bible stands like a mountain towering far above the works of men. Its truth by none ever was refuted, and destroy it they never can. The Bible stands though the hills may tumble. It will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands." Sadly, we live in an age when few people read, and therefore few people know very much about the Bible. A recent research group, Barna Research Group in America, did a survey, and they took it of 641 adults. They demonstrated half of all Americans do not read the Bible. Among even those who said they were Christians, the survey found that only 18% said they read the Word of God every day. Another 18% read the Bible between 3 to 6 times a week. 37% read it once or twice a week. 23% of Christians, believe it or not, said they do not read the Bible at all. I think there's a false claim or two in there. They would need to check out their real Christianity and that if they claim to be God's people and don't read God's Word. Among non-Christians, they find in the survey, 70% do not read the Bible. And you know what? That's why when the like of Dan Brown's Da Vinci Code comes along, starts to question the Bible, people aren't reading the Bible, don't know about the Bible, and when the lies of the Da Vinci Code come out, they have no means of refuting them or standing against them because they don't know the Word of God. Now another line that's pushed today by revisionists, those that want to change things around, change the facts, put in falsehood instead. Another line pushed by the revisionists concerns God's Son, the Saviour. The revisionist lie is being peddled about in this day, that Jesus Christ is not the only way to heaven. Back in 2002, 20th of August, on the Phil Donahue television show, Dr. Albert Moeller, president of the Southern Baptist Seminary, was invited along, and they just really wanted to make a fool of him. They wanted to put a few questions to him that would leave him with his mouth wide open and his chin scraping the floor in that television studio. They brought in another guest, a Jewish rabbi, Shumley Boteach. Donahue that day pressed Albert Moeller on one particular issue: the exclusive claim of Bible Christianity that Jesus is the only way, Donahue says. Thank you. Do Southern Baptists, Moeller is one of these, believe Jews can go to heaven? So he's trying to trip him up here. Moeller answers, Southern Baptists with other Christians believe that all persons can go to heaven who come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no discrimination on the basis of ethnic or racial or national issues related to all who will go to the Scriptures. It's those who are in Christ. The defining issue is faith in Christ. Salvation is found in His name and in His name alone. It's through faith in Christ. Now, Phil Donahue didn't like that. The Jewish guest liked it even less. In fact, the rabbi spluttered out, Reverend Moeller, however intelligent of a scholar he may be, he is a spiritual Neanderthal with repulsive, revolting views. So in other words, he's saying we might as well have brought on an ape man here, because really that's what we have got. Hasn't a notion about what he's talking about. So according to Donahue, according to Rabbi Boteach, according to everybody else who falls in behind and takes their line, when a Christian says, if you don't receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are not going to heaven, that makes you somehow narrow and bigoted and prejudiced and wrong. You see, the politically correct school, and we hear a lot about political correctness today, it argues, are there not many roads to God? Are there not many spiritual leaders like Jesus who we can follow? If we are sincere, surely that is enough. Why Jesus? That's a bit narrow, is it not? What about the Jews? What about the Muslims? What about the Buddhists? Could God not have provided many roads that lead to heaven? After all, he would want to be an inclusive God, would he not? It used to be the case that no matter what Protestant pulpit you'd have gone to listen to the minister get up and teach the Word of God from, every Protestant pulpit, every church would have been preaching it, Jesus. He is an exclusive Savior, the only Redeemer of guilty men and women. But now today, in this politically correct age, this preaching is almost as rare as hen's teeth. Men compromise the truth. They place a bit and bridle in their mouths, and they're led along, meekly, by the majority sceptical opinion, and they cow down in front of the politically correct brigade. However, the Word of God plainly declares there is no other name other than Jesus by which we can be saved. And Jesus himself said he is the only way. What about John 14 and 6? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What about Acts 4 and 12? Neither is there salvation, we are told in the Word, in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So it's clear, absolutely crystal clear, Jesus is the only way. And you know this accusation of narrowness? Oh, you're being very narrow, just promoting Jesus, and Jesus only is the only way to God. You can accuse me of being narrow from here to doomsday. It doesn't bother me because, you know, narrowness can be a good virtue. For example, if I'm on a plane and I'm coming into Eglinton, well, I might end up on Ballykelly, but if I'm coming into Eglinton and the pilot's approaching the landing strip and the ground lights are there to tell him where the runway is, now the pilot can approach that runway from 360 degrees all around the horizon. But only one direction and one angle of approach is the right one for that plane, that day, at that time, and it's the pilot's business to bring that aircraft in the right direction and on the right angle. And I don't want to be on the plane if he brings it some other fashion that he just decides, oh, we could do a nosedive onto the tarmac here, and I think you guys will be able to walk out, and your laptop, never mind your body, will be surviving it all. I want him to do what's right. Go by the only right way. Now, without Christ, no one goes to heaven. Do all roads lead to heaven? No. But the road that leads to heaven is through Christ the way. Do you want to travel by him today? Is Jesus the only way? Is that what we're saying? Absolutely. No doubt. One way, God said, to get to heaven, Jesus is the only way. So we've got these guys that come along, they revise, they rewrite the truth and history, and they attack God's Word, they attack God's Son. A final piece of revisionism, and that's a beautiful word whenever you're listening to a preacher, I realize, when he says, finally, lastly. But most preachers, when they say that, go on for another half an hour. Just let me warn you, I'll not go on that length. Final piece of revisionism. We have looked at God's Word. We have looked at God's Son. Finally, God's eternity. The future. Or indeed, in some cases, the sentence for people. When you listen to what people and organizations and even church bodies say today, you'll pick up some extremely strange views about heaven. And about who that wonderful, glorious place has been prepared for. To listen to some. You would imagine that heaven is not really a place where holiness dwells, or where Jesus reigns supreme, because according to their reckoning, basically everybody, including some of the worst sinners who have ever populated the planet, they are going to be there. A common notion promoted by today's revisionists is that heaven is just about for everybody, and hell is only for the Hitler-style figures or unreconstructed terrorists. For example, a big name in the evangelical field went on record back in the 60s as saying that the late Albert Schweitzer, who denied that Jesus Christ was God, who went further and said that our Savior was an epileptic. This preacher said that man who said that is not in hell. In the Sunday magazine of June 1966, he says, there has to be a hell for a Hitler or an Eichmann. Hitler and Schweitzer should not be in the same place. Now, this is not how I understand heaven or hell. Certainly, all unrepentant murderers will be there, including the likes of Hitler and Eichmann, plus the unrepentant terrorists who have slaughtered their way through this country of ours during 35 years of our troubles. The Bible is plain on this one. In Revelation 21 and 8, it includes murderers in the list of those who will miss out on heaven and plunge down into hell. But just in case somebody thinks, oh, well, it's just for the murderer, hell is bigger than that. Sadly, it is. The Bible talks about hell enlarging herself in Isaiah 5 and 14. And it will contain more than we dare or would wish to believe. In fact, in Revelation 21 and 8, the Bible says, the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers, yeah, they're there, but and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The fearful will be there. The unbelieving will be there. All liars will be there. God has reserved a place in heaven for that man or woman who has stayed rooted in and married to their sin? I don't think so. Who has never ventured their all on Jesus Christ? Embraced him as Savior? No, the Bible doesn't teach that. Who has not believed in the record this book gives of God the Son? The Bible doesn't say that person will be in heaven. Who has not come to Jesus Christ only for salvation? Again, the Bible says that person will not be in heaven. So in this enlarged tale, they will be there with the murderers. Now, I don't know about you, but some of these guys may be serial killers. I wouldn't really like to share a prison cell even for a night with one of them on earth. Never mind an eternal hell. Heaven is closed, heaven is sealed, heaven is barred to all those who have never been saved from their sins by looking to Christ crucified. Tell me today, in your heart, have you looked to Jesus? Have you gazed upon him crucified? Have you pondered over the red work of the cross and said, all for me. All for me. Yes, it was all for me. From the throne to the manger, the cross, and to the grave. Yes, it was all for me. Jesus died in my place so that I wouldn't have to bear the full penalty of my sin. He took it for me. He was my substitute. And so by his death, by accepting what he has done to be a finished work for me, that I don't add to, that I cannot subtract from, by saying, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. My sin had left a crimson stain, but his blood washed it white as snow. Have you repented of your sin? Have you trusted in Christ? Do so. It is absolutely necessary. If heaven you will ever see, if hell you will ever avoid, you must do so. So let's not join the ranks of those who rewrite the scriptures, debunk, as they think they can, this book, debase the Christ that is taught and presented in this book beginning to end. And let us not join the ranks of those who, like Dan Brown, think they are wiser than God. Let's not join the ranks of the revisionists, but rather the ranks of the redeemed and regenerate by trusting in Jesus as revealed through His Word alone.